Thank you. Thank you, Matthew.
Good morning. Welcome. Good to be back. The people up there in OMAC are getting worried that I'm here so often. You're not moving, are you? No, it's fine. It's cool. Well, it's great to be back, and I'm just so glad that, and I'm honored to be able to always, every single time I get to share the word, I'm just so honored that the Lord has granted me the privilege to share His word. And we're, I believe you guys are all in the series of Ephesians at the moment with Pastor Mac. So I prayed about it, and I thought I would continue on with Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 22. So if you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn with me there so long, and we can see what the Lord has to say to us through that. And here, he's writing this section to the Gentiles specifically, but I'm not sure if this has been mentioned, but these were letters that were written to the church as Paul wrote them, and they were intended to be read out to the church aloud. So the intention is, hey, this is addressed to the Gentiles, but I would love the Jews to hear what I have to say right now at the same time. And even though this book is called Ephesians, it was technically not written to the church in Ephesus. It is believed that it was written to a church outside of Ephesus, but within the same overseeing region. So what they would do is then in that, because it was addressed within that region, they just choose the main church within there, and it would sort of develop that name. And that's where we get the word Ephesians from, because it was a church to the area around Ephesus. And it was distributed to many, many churches in that area. And you'll also notice, if you ever read Ephesians and then you just go immediately and you read a Colossians directly afterwards, they're almost identical. These two letters were written at the same time, sort of to be distributed to two vastly different areas. They even had the same person deliver them. So Tychius is the man who delivered these letters through to read them out into those areas. So we're in Ephesians 2, verse 11 to 22, and this one is going to be quite an interesting one for us today. So verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the human body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier by dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. May God bless the reading of His word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, this is Your word. You said it. We believe it. And that settles it. So we pray that You will just speak to us through this word right now, and that it will become alive and active. It will become real in our hearts as You lead and guide us. Holy Spirit, may not be my words, but Your words spoken in this moment in Jesus' name. Well, I love it when we go through a biblical series. And I love it because we don't actually get to pick what we preach. We don't get to go and pick out all the nice little juicy bits here or there. We get to just preach it as it says in the Bible, word for word. It is straightforward, black and white. So there are going to be some things that are going to be harder to swallow through a series. And then there are going to be things that are going to be like, hey, this was cool, you know. And there are going to be those that you're going to look at and go, I did really not want to hear that today because, you know, that is me. And it is one of those. But through the words like this, it's all in God's timing, and he knows exactly how it needs to be preached. And today's message is quite intriguing historically. As I've mentioned here, Paul is writing to the Gentiles within the church, but with the intention that when it gets read aloud, that the other groups within that church, we won't mention the Jews, no, I'm joking, the Christian Jews, they would hear the message when they took this letter in. And it was read out aloud. All right. So you see, it was hard for the Jews in this moment. And this is what's so intriguing. It's hard for the Jews to hear what is now being preached. Because we all know the promise that the Jews believed were upon them. I mean, it was a promise that was given that God gave directly to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had promised to bless them. He had chosen them as a people. And the Gentiles were outside of the Hebrew world or the Jewish world, right? And so they were seen as filthy. They were seen of being as unworthy. They were not seen as worthy of being part of the citizenship of heaven. And so this became a point of contention within the early church, because how could these filthy, pork-eating scoundrels be equal to a Jew, right? Like, I mean, the Jews were the ones under God's promise after all. And then there were the Samaritans too. And the Samaritans were sort of like a mixed breed between the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Jews that had stayed behind and weren't taken away, and they sort of, you know, they got together with non-Jewish people, and so then the Samaritans were formed. Okay, and so they too were seen as unfilthy and unworthy because they were not pure in God's sight according to what the Jews truly believed. And it went against everything they believed was right as a Jewish nation. Now, we've heard of some factions that believe the same thing about their race, where they believe they're the pure, they're the chosen, they're the ones who are there and no one else can be. And before I get too technical, you might be looking at this and wonder, what does this have to do with yogurt and cheese? It doesn't. But for you as a Gentile, it does. You might not be dealing with Jewish discord. You might not have to attend a wedding and all the Jews on that side and all the Gentiles on that side and you're all eating different things. You don't have that problem. But what Paul is writing here is he's saying it doesn't matter what your upbringing is. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter about your bloodline. It doesn't matter about that physical part of you. God still has a calling for you to be part of his family. Because of Jesus, and he mentions it, you can still be part of this family. So I heard an analogy a while ago by another pastor, and so let's just all pretend that we are pure blood royalty, right? We've all played that game when we were younger. We were princes and princesses and stuff. So let's all be princes and princesses. We've got a king for a father, and the firstborn brother, the oldest one, he's heir to the throne and everything, and we get to sort of like rule with him and all that type of stuff. It's going to be really cool, all right? So we're pure blood. Now, dad and big brother sort of, they go into town one day to go see what's happening amongst the villagers. And they come back towards the end of the day, but something's different. Because dad walks in and he goes, I want to introduce you to somebody. Now, we're very much pristine princes and princesses. We're not perfect. Okay, but we're there. and we're clean, and we bathe every day, and all that type of stuff, and we wear nice clothes. And here he brings in this dirty, rugged, skinny, scrawny beggar child, and says, I want you to meet somebody. I mean, you're sitting there at the back, and you can smell this beggar from where you are, right? Because they haven't had a chance. They are full of filth and dirt of the stuff that they've been busy with there. And you know that this person has been a thief at some point. They've tried to do everything to get there just to survive. And Dad looks at you and he goes, you know, I found this boy up on the executioner's stand, a slave, with a few others. And I couldn't stand to watch him being executed. So I sent your brother up in his place. And I bought him and I paid for him with your brother's own blood. He will now be part of our family. And he's going to have every right that you have as a prince or a princess. Every right equal to you. Wasn't born into the family, but equal to you. How do you think that would have made you feel? How do you think you would have felt as this pristine, you've been brought up in the palace, and you've seen that the beggars and stuff, they really don't keep themselves very well, and now suddenly, Dad, the king, brings and says, now this person's going to have every right, the same right you do. When I die, they're going to inherit everything equal to you. I don't know how happy a lot of you would be. All right? Okay, we understand the story, so maybe we might not see it that way right now. But I mean, I can't see a prince or a princess wanting to share that inheritance with everyone. And then he says, but there's more. I have a whole lot more. And here they are. And I paid with them. I paid for them with your brother's own blood. He died in place of them. And those that love me, because this one loves me, he followed me. And there are more that followed me because they love me. And those that didn't love me, those that didn't believe that it was true, I've left them. And they followed through with their fate. You see, this is what it was like for the Jews. They believed they were the heirs. They were the ones that had the promise. They were the ones that had the inheritance. And they couldn't see past the filth and the sin and the dirt on these Gentiles and the Samaritans from their former life. But the really cool thing is, and we get to understand this, is that Scripture is clear in telling us that God has made a way for us as Gentiles, not born into the Jewish culture, to become children of God, because of Christ's blood who was shed for us. And it is only through Christ and Christ alone that we have that access. And we read here in verse 13, I'm just going to go back a little bit. In verse 13 he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then moving on to verse 15, he says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, because remember, the Gentiles were not following their law exactly to the T. They were so legalistic in their law. Now, the law was not abolished in terms of the fact that it was no longer valid, but the law was not what got them into heaven. Because Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Everything that the law was saying was fulfilled within Christ. So by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. So he's saying, you might feel like you're Jews and you've come to know Christ because the Savior has come, but there's also the Gentiles, and there's no longer two factions, but you're now one. because you are one family. And this is going to be the important part. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So in other words, stop fighting. This is it. I've made my decision. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. This is great, right? Fellow citizens with the saints. But listen to this. It goes beyond just heavenly citizenship. We read, and Paul adds here, and he says, and members of God's household. Family. You become a member of a household when you become family. Paul confirms this teaching when he speaks out in Romans as well, chapter 3, verse 20 to 23. He says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. So speaking to those legalistic Jews again. Rather, through the law, so the law is still valid, we become conscious of our sins. So it makes us aware of the things that we are doing wrong. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So Paul is emphasizing how Jesus is the one who gives us good gifts by righteousness through what he did for us, right? This is it. Now here it is, and this is what we have been reading. He says, and he continues in verse 23, he says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. Can you say that? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. None of us are better than the other. No one should think of himself more highly than he ought to. All of us have sinned the same sins. And we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We are all on the same journey to reconciliation with him. And here we had this contention between Jew and Gentile, but we can replace the Jew and Gentile with so many different things. See, they all believed in the same God, right? And they all followed Jesus. Because the Jews here were the Christian convert Jews, so it's not just any Jews. Those that did not want to believe and follow Jesus did not quite make it. But the Gentiles, see, they had also made the choice to follow Jesus. And we could say there is no difference then here between Jew and Gentile, between black and white, male and female, Jew or Free Methodist or Protestant. The world has got it all weirded up. The devil likes to bring division. He likes to show us everyone else's differences. That's the problem. Because we have so many people who have created, I mean, we see this, yes, we understand and we acknowledge that there is a difference in color of skin. But races, there should be one race, and that is the human race. And what about cultures? The world has created so many different cultures, but we should be stepping out of the worldly cultures and into one culture, and that is the kingdom culture. God's kingdom has brought us together. And we acknowledge that, yes, there are two sexes, male and female. But don't ever think you are higher or better just because of your anatomy. Never look down on a woman or think, oh, you know those men. They can never remember where those keys are. Okay, so I'm just, okay. I'm getting just sidetracked here. The thing is, in God's eyes, He wants one race, the human race. He wants one people, God's people. He wants one culture, His kingdom culture. He wants us to live in unity and peace. And when we go to India or Korea and we visit the underground churches and we see them praising God and we see the Spirit of God moving, or we walk into an African American church and they are singing louder than you can bear, I look around and I go, wow, I am in the house of my brothers and sisters in Christ. How beautiful is this? Please remember, I come from Africa. I know what it's like to praise loud. So how do we strive towards unity with each other? See, this goes beyond, and we can take this and look, it's just Jews and Gentiles. We can go beyond this and say, we need to understand this is about unity within the church. How do we find unity within the church? How do we find and strive towards unity within each other? How do we break down divisions and strive towards peace? When someone walks in here and he hasn't showered for probably a month because he lives out on the streets, he's got no money, maybe he came in because he needs a fresh cup of coffee and he thought maybe he could ask some people for some money, but he sits here and he cries because the Lord has encountered with him. How do we make peace with him? How do we accept him and love him and pray for him? And how do we acknowledge that he is one of our brothers? You see, Ephesians 2 verse 14, if we go back there. Jesus had initially said on the mount in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul writes and he says, for he himself is our peace. He is our peace. Who has made the two groups one. You see this? He himself is our peace who made the two one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Saying no more are there going to be silos in this world. No more is there going to be factions. No more is there going to be hostility. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and He is our peace. And when we let Jesus live within our hearts and we treasure His transforming power, we allow Him, the Prince of Peace, to transform us from the inside out. From within our hearts. You see, it's not an outside work. It's an inside change. Peace needs to work from within. When we have Christ dwelling in our hearts, His peace will work its way out to every situation, through every discord, and He will work through every restoration process and into every decision. Colossians 3:15. The sister letter to this one reminds us, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace and be thankful. Colossians 3:15. You see, we often try to fix things from the outside. This is it. Anyone with more than one child will understand this. When the two siblings squabble and you come in, you're like, hey, stop it. Hug it out. Shake hands. Outside, they'll do that. But unfortunately, children have this thing where subtitles are very prevalent on their faces and you can see that they are not very happy with this decision, right? And so it's like that. And then they'll go to their room and they'll sulk. Until within their hearts they've resolved to forgive and change has happened. until it's happened within the inside. And this is the same thing, right, in the Middle East. Trying to make peace in the Middle East. Yes, the United States is doing a great work trying to bring peace there. But you see, it came from the outside. It needed to be something that changed within the hearts of both parties. From the inside out. I'm so grateful. Hallelujah. The last of the prisoners were set free. We can only praise God for that. But we still pray for everyone that was lost in that battle. It will never be truly resolved in the Middle East, though, until Jesus sits on the throne. Because it actually states it in Revelations, that the nations will come up against Israel. They will not prevail, but they'll keep coming until Jesus comes and he sits on the throne. He's going to sit on the throne there in Israel, and there will be peace. And he will take his place, and he will rule and reign. And the change will come from within the hearts of many. So in every situation, every decision, every battle, every fight, stop. Turn to Christ in prayer. Look to him that so that you will look to your brother or sister, or maybe even your spouse, through the eyes of Jesus. And rather let Christ rule in your heart as the Prince of Peace. Sometimes that's necessary, right? When you're sitting there and you've started a fight. It just builds up and you let the emotions control you and you let the emotions take over and you might say something you regret later. But the moment you just stop and you say, you know what, I'm just going to take some time. And you go and you pray. And you look at Jesus. And you say, Jesus, I don't know what to do in this situation. Am I wrong or are they wrong? Help me see the situation through your eyes. It doesn't matter what the other person's thinking right there. Let it start with you. Let it start in your heart, regardless of who you think is wrong. Don't let the onus sit on the other person. Let it always start from within yourself. Blessed are the peacemakers, Matthew 5 verse 9. For they will be called, does anyone know? Children of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See how it all comes back to being part of God's family. Next, we let the Spirit guide us. Let the Spirit guide you to peace with your brothers and sisters. In our passage today, chapter 2, verse 18, it tells us, for through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit, with a capital S. Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So it's actually quite interesting if you read this and you break it up a little. For through him, now him being Jesus, Jesus himself said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He has also called himself the door, right? For he died in our place and he created a way to the Father. So it's only through Jesus, there is no other way, through Jesus that we can get to the Father and whoever believes in him, right? But what does the term Jesus, what term does the Jesus use for the Spirit when he says the Holy Spirit will come? He uses the word parakletos. Parakletos is the word that means advocate, friend, or guide. Someone who will walk alongside you and he will lead you. So when we can go through Jesus, he says the Holy Spirit is here to guide you. So we enter to the Father through Jesus, but we can only do that through the guidance of the Holy Spirit as he walks alongside us. That's quite cool. He is all wise, he is all powerful, and he will then, when he comes alongside of us and he's standing there next to us as we walk through Jesus to the throne of the Father, he will advocate on our behalf. The fruit we bear from the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And don't forget all the others that build up the body of Christ, remember? All the others build up the body of Christ. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, oh, here's a hard one. Self-control. Man, I think that's like one of the hardest ones of the fruit to bear, right? However you would ever achieve, all the rest of the fruit would never be possible without self-control and love. That's why Paul started with love and he ended with self-control, because it's a sandwich, it's a BLT. It's just otherwise it'll just fall apart. Because without love, it's like a clanging cymbal, right? Nothing you do matters. Without self-control, you're not going to have peace. But you cannot have self-control without the control of the Holy Spirit. That's weird how they call it self-control, but meantime you're giving over to the control of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the message today. Anyway, I'm getting off track again. So only with the Holy Spirit is all of this possible. We seek peace. Let Christ, the Prince of Peace, rule in your hearts. Give over to the Holy Spirit. And this is my last point. Be a vessel. Be a vessel for unity and peace. Ephesians 2, verse 20 to 22, in our passage, continues with, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, before I carry on, again, here is that imagery of Christ, right, at the center. He is the cornerstone. What does a cornerstone mean? If anyone is a builder, they might understand this one. And in those days, this was quite important. The first stone to be laid at the corner is the cornerstone. It is the strongest, and the entire building, the entire foundation, everything rests upon that stone. I come from a country where we use brick and mortar to build. All right, here you've got an abundance of wood, so I can now knock on a wall and it's hollow because it is wood. But there in South Africa, everything is made from brick and mortar. And you see, they dig their foundation, they pour their concrete, and then they start with the foundational bricks, and they start in the corner. And they'll build out from there. You need a cornerstone because everything is there. And to be honest, in those buildings lasted. And today, I mean, how often do you see these buildings that are still standing? They're like 300, 400, 500 years old. And they're still standing today. But I can tell you now, if you go look for that cornerstone and you find that one cornerstone and you pull it out, just manage to get it out, that building might not last for very long. Anyway, so the definition or the word, the definition of the word cornerstone is an important quality or feature on which a particular thing depends on or is based. So don't doubt it. We are the building blocks. Every single brick in that house, every single one of you is a building block. And Christ is the one, the foundation to it all. Everything rests on him. The body of Christ depends and is based upon Jesus himself, not upon any man. One body with one foundation. Now, I could get a bit more technical through revelations and visual depictions because, you know, when John spoke about the body of Christ, he said, look, see, the bride is coming. And he looked up, and what did he see? He saw a temple, a building coming down, descending. All right. And he just spoke about the body of Christ and just the importance of it. Now, some people can go and take that literally and say, oh, we're going to be a building in heaven. No, you're not. Okay. But that's just the depiction. It's just the imagery for us to understand. Now, anyway, carrying on in this verse 20 to 22, verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Be a vessel. We are being built together. Yes, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit resides. But we too, as a body, we hold the Spirit of God for all to come near and to experience. The thing is, what do people think if they walk into a church and there's disunity? You've got all of these people sitting over there and those people sitting over there, and they're all grumpy with each other, and someone's got a pea shooter over there while the pastor's preaching and he's because he doesn't like the guy over there. And they come in, they're like, there's just no unity in this church. But when they come in and they experience, wow, look at how these people, they're brothers and sisters and they love each other and they support each other. And look at how they're praying for each other. And look at how they, you know, check at this. And oh, wow, there's vegetables out there. And what love do they feel when they walk in and they see that? I know the first time I walked into this building with the people here, I got so much love. I got loved upon immensely. And I saw the love that the people in this church, within this congregation, have for each other. So yes, we are being knit together to be a vessel for the Holy Spirit to live, move, and operate from within us. And that will overflow to the world, the community around us. We, the church, need to live from the overflow of the Holy Spirit in our lives that will spill over to all that come near and get curious. And we cannot do that if we do things on our own and we go our own way. And if we don't play that crucial part in unity and peace. Paul writes, and he says in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians, he says, just because you're an eye, don't think you're greater than the hand. Because what good is an eye if the hand is not there to do what the eye sees? Just because you're a foot, don't think that you're below it all. Because what good is the rest of the body without the feet to hold it up? Each one of us have a different part to play. So let me end off today with Psalm 133. As we look at each other, as we look at the people in our community, as we look at the people in our workplaces, the ones that are harder to love, let us look at them through Christ's eyes. Let us be the vessel. Psalm 133. It's short. It's got three verses. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life, evermore. What blessing there is. What blessing there is in unity with Christ. The band can start coming up, and I'm just going to pray. So would you like to just stand with me as we just pray? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just want to acknowledge today, you are our peace. You are our cornerstone. For those of us who are struggling today, for those of us who feel a little bit out of sorts, for those of us who feel like they just don't know how to connect with those around us, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, come and lead us and guide us through Christ himself as the way. And I just pray that you will teach us every single day to find peace and patience and joy with our brothers and sisters. And that, Lord, that you'll help us as a church. Lord, we think of all these churches that we've got so many different denominations and factions and thoughts and ideas. And I pray, Lord, that you start helping us in a world that needs a church to find unity within the church, the body of Christ. And that, Lord, that you will continue to lead us and guide us as one body, by one Spirit, into your presence, to be salt and light to those around us. Lord, that we will come to love others regardless of race, color, regardless of background and upbringing, regardless of where they come from and where they're going to, regardless of what they've done wrong, or how they've even hurt us. I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to forgive. You'll teach us to love. You'll teach us to understand and to have hearts to open up and ears to hear and eyes to see. And Lord, that our hearts will just love upon your people the way that you've asked us to love upon people. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I just want to speak out over your people today as we end off, and then and the band will lead us in one more song. And I pray, Lord, that you will lead them and guide them by your Holy Spirit and through your peace to a greater sense of you that overflows to every single person that they encounter. And that you will be their cornerstone. You will be the center to all that they are and do. In Jesus' name. Amen.